Okay. Thanks, Mary Rose. That was great. And everybody else who helped. Great lyrics. In that last song we sang, see the Father's plan unfolding as He brings many sons to glory. That's really one of the points of our time in the Word tonight. Excited to get into this section of Scripture with you. We're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 2. Before I do that, a couple of reminders here or announcements. Could Marcy run me my glasses? They're in the front of my thing. So Andrew Lovell sent out a prayer request. They had a 7-year-old girl in one of their churches, was not feeling good. Her mother took her to the doctors, and then within 24 hours, she passed away. She was 7 years old, and she had some brain tumor. And so Andrew just asked us to pray for the church, lots of heartache and questioning. And, you know, he just asked for prayer. As a pastor, the hardest thing to do is to do the funeral service of one so little. And so we can be praying for Andrew and their ministry there in Guatemala. Tonight we're going to be taking up an offering for the Matthews family going to Mexico. So we can we've been thinking about that, preparing for that. We will do that tonight. So we'll put that in an envelope and put their name on it. Would be great. Got a message from Pastor Rajan in India from his wife last night, and took a little bit of a delay, but she said we received the $5,000 from your church in our account, and we just bought the materials, and the bathroom project will start this week. And so, isn't that awesome, guys? We're going to, Vine and Branch is going to have a bathroom for a bunch of kids in India. Isn't that great? Yeah, so it's exciting. Yeah. So I asked her if she would send us pictures of the progress, and I'll try to remember to get those on a slide, power slide, or email them out or whatever. So it's exciting. Hermanas Gardunas, the sisters started school this week at Brown County High School, correct? Yeah, so let's be praying for them, this new venture and school, so we can be praying for them. And then next week, Isaiah is going to just share a little bit briefly about his trip to Ecuador, and he's going to be doing that. And then tonight after we break up, all the little ones can go with Luke. He's got some teaching to do on the importance of God's Word to the little ones. So right when we break up, they can go and before we eat. So tonight we are, like I said, we're going to be moving through the book of Habakkuk. We have this week, and then next week we'll be in chapter 3 and finishing up. And so just by way of reminder, quick overview, that we remember right from the beginning that this book starts with a direct complaint aimed at God from Habakkuk. And it's a request by Habakkuk to the Lord to explain what he's doing. So that's how the book starts, and that it ends with a hymn of praise. And I've mentioned this, but the journey from complaint to worship is not often as easy as it sounds. And so, as I've stated each week, that as we look into the details of Habakkuk's questions, his complaints, and God's responses, it's been my hope that we would see what the book actually provides, which would be practical insights on how do we move from questions, genuine questions to the Lord, or even complaints, and how do we move into genuine, deepened worship of the Lord, even when everything else around us tells us that's not a logical conclusion. How do we do that? So we've looked at, up to this point, we've looked at Habakkuk's first complaint. If you remember, Habakkuk has been asking the Lord for help. He's looking around. Evil is getting greater and greater. particularly in the nation and people and leadership of Babylon. And it doesn't seem that the Lord is responding or doing anything about Habakkuk's concern. And so, kind of the summary paraphrase that Habakkuk is launching towards the Lord is, Lord, help me to understand what you mean when you say you're sovereign in charge of all the universe and people, because it doesn't look like it at all. That's the question that Habakkuk is posing to the Lord. So that was his first opening complaint. And then we looked at the Lord's shocking response to Habakkuk. You remember the two key phrases he says? He invites Habakkuk to look and to see and to wonder and to be astounded. And we talked about the fact that God picks up Habakkuk out of his 70 years of small existence and invites him through his words to Habakkuk to consider the bigger picture that God sees. Remember, we talked about this wall as a time continuum and that little tack over there being our little 70 years. And the Lord invites Habakkuk up and says, it's bigger. Yeah, I've been doing a lot of thinking about that. And just when our kids were little, everybody knows this, how impatient children can be. Because what? Why? Because they tend to think in, they can't think further ahead. I think I've read statistics. They don't think much farther ahead. Like now I'm talking like 3 to 4 year olds, than 7 minutes. I mean, one of the things, Marcy, how long is it? You know, you get in the car. Are we there? No, we still got 16 hours, you know. And she's trying to grasp 16 hours. Well, Daddy, how many videos is that? Well, babe, that's like 32 short videos, you know, trying to give her a concept of time. Why? Because little kids can't think like that. Guys, I would argue that's us with the Lord. We are babies. And we have no concept of His ability to see 10,000 years. Like, just this distance with us as parents is a great example. But we have no ability. I mean, we could, you could explain to a 2 or 3 year old for hours on end, they're still not going to, might be able to get a little bit, they're not going to be able to conceptualize 16 hours in the car. Right? That's us. The Lord gets that. So He does respond to Habakkuk. He invites him, though, to get a little bit bigger. Consider, Habakkuk, the bigger picture. And then if you remember, he does assure Habakkuk that he knows exactly what's going on. Remember that? I know that they're fast. I know that they're violent. I know that they're selfish. I know, Habakkuk. I get it. Just think about the conversations again that you've had with your little ones and how the Lord is speaking so gently to Habakkuk. Hey, honey, I know all these things. I get it. I understand. Nonetheless, Daddy is still going to do what I said I'm going to do because it's best for you. And this is the conversation that the Lord is having with Habakkuk. I honestly think for some of us, this is really hard to understand. Because we didn't have our parents talk to us like that. True? Some of us did. Some of us didn't. If you didn't, it's really hard to feel the gentleness of the Lord and yet at the same time, His direct response that I'm still going to do what I say I'm going to do because that's what's best for you. True? So the Lord assures Habakkuk that He knows exactly what's going on. In chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, He says they're vast, they're fast, they're violent, they're powerful, they're godless. They're intoxicated with their own power, but nonetheless, I am raising up the Babylonians as my means to discipline my people for their ongoing unrepentant sin. Habakkuk is completely blown away. Whoa. Say what? His response is, how will you, who is completely separate from sin, use sin to accomplish your purposes? I am just completely blown away. And that is Habakkuk's second complaint, his second response. You're going to do what? With who? How is that possible? And you not be responsible for sin, Lord? I don't get that. So that's Habakkuk's second response. And at the end of this complaint, if you remember last week, it's almost as if Habakkuk gathers his composure. Okay, wait, I realize I might be verging on disrespect. I've launched my complaints. And then he commits. And he commits himself as a watchman to wait on the Lord for an answer. Right at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and answer concerning my complaint. So in this passage today, chapter 2, verses 2 through 20, the Lord actually answers Habakkuk his second and final time. But before we get into the Lord's response to Habakkuk, I just wanted to highlight the practical applications for us. So I've said the book is helping us to move from complaint to worship. And I just want to remind us about these practical applications on helping us. What are we finding in this book to help us to do that? And the first thing that we've learned is to take our honest, heartfelt, perplexing questions to the Lord in prayer and conversation. When we have hard questions and difficulties, even disagreements with the Lord, we ought to take them to the Lord. It's practical, isn't it? This is what we can do. Think about this. The reality of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus Christ himself is wrestling with the Father's will. I can't completely get my mind around this, but let's remember what's in the scripture. Jesus says to his Father, O Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Now, somehow, in God's universe, Christ can have a will. Jesus, the man, had a will, and it was different than the Father's will. Wow. Friends, do you realize that we can have a will different than the Father's will? But like Christ, we go where? We don't go complaining to other people and lobby like we do in some relationships. And lobby, right? We recruit other people's opinions so that we can do what we want to do. No, we go to the Lord. And then we say, not my will, but yours be done. It's essentially what we see Habakkuk doing in the passage. I'm struggling with what you're doing, but I will post myself to see how you're going to respond to the questions that I'm asking you. I just think this is awesome and really helpful. When we struggle, the Lord's not afraid of that. He says, come to me. Bring those thoughts and those concerns to me. In faith, we believe that he alone has the answers. And by bringing our questions to the Lord, we are actually expressing a relational dependence. I depend on you. I need you. What's that called? It's called humility. Like Peter, we say, Lord, you alone have the words to eternal life. Where else would I go? This is an awesome place to be in the presence of the Lord, even with our struggles. The Lord gets it. Paul tells the Philippians, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is close. So therefore, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a great passage. And so one of the very first things we've learned in this book that Habakkuk helps us with is that if we want to move from complaining to worship, that we take our difficult questions to the Lord. The second thing that we've learned from this book, that when we take our heartfelt, perplexing question to the Lord, the second thing we've learned is then that we station ourselves on the tower. And we brought that out of chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And again, this is Habakkuk's commitment. Nonetheless, Lord, I will wait to hear what you will say to me. We station ourselves on the tower. We look to see what the Lord will say. And we talked about this, that our looking to see what the Lord will say is different than Habakkuk's looking, right? Because Habakkuk was a prophet and he was looking to a word that didn't exist. Then he penned it down, and we're going to even see that in this passage we're studying today. And we look to a word that already has been miraculously provided for us in God's word. We look differently than Habakkuk because we have the word already. So we station ourselves and we remember that God is bigger than us. And he does have answers that we can't possibly have. If you remember, he tells Habakkuk, I'm getting ready to do something that even if you were told, you couldn't comprehend. So the first thing we do is we take these questions to the Lord. The second thing is we post ourselves like a sentinel and we begin looking in his word for for answers to the questions that we have. And the third thing is that we look to his prophetic word for the answers. I'm going to read a section out of an article that I read. And this author says this: let me tell you about the most wonderful experience I had early Monday morning, March 19th, 2007. It was a little after 6 o'clock. God actually spoke to me. There is no doubt that it was God. I heard the words in my head just as clearly as when a memory of a conversation passes across your consciousness. The words were in English, but they had about them an absolutely self-authenticating ring of truth. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God still speaks today. Think of it. Marvel at this. Stand in awe of this. The God who keeps watch over the nations like some people keep watch over cattle or stock markets or construction sites. This God still speaks in the 21st century. I heard his very words. He spoke personally to me. Now, even as I read that, some of you are going, oh man, this is one of those prophetic guys, right? How many of you were thinking, how many of you had little red flags go up as I'm reading this? Yeah. Well, guess who wrote this? John Piper. He's a pretty solid guy. He's not, you know. But he goes on. He says, if you would like to hear the very same words I heard on the couch in northern Minnesota, read Psalms 66, 5 through 7, because that is where I heard them. Oh, how precious is the Bible. It is the very word of God. In it, God speaks in the 21st century. This is the very voice of God. By this voice, he speaks with absolute truth and personal force. By this voice, he reveals his all-surpassing beauty. By this voice, he reveals the deepest secrets of our hearts. No voice anywhere, anytime can reach as deep or lift as high or carry as far as the voice of God that we hear in the Bible. I think sometimes we forget that when we have hard, perplexing questions, that God still speaks us today, just as miraculous as he did to Habakkuk, right in his word. And guys, we can go and look to his prophetic word for the answers to our deep questions. And it doesn't just mean always the Bible and ourselves, let's remember, right? This is sometimes I seek with a brother and sister in Christ. I've asked some really hard, difficult questions of the Lord. He doesn't seem to be answering me. I'm not finding them completely in the scripture. Can you help me find these questions? That's what we need to do. But they're in there. So through his word, his spirit, and his people speaking his word, God will answer us. He will answer us. Like Habakkuk, it may not be exactly what we hoped, or may not even fully comprehend. It may cause sometimes more questions than answers, but nonetheless, he will answer us. So back to our text. Habakkuk has made two complaints. He's heard one perplexing response from the Lord. And now he has stationed himself. He's waiting for the Lord. He's waiting for this second response. And it happens. Starting in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "And the Lord answered me. And the Lord said, 'Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay.'" Behold, so now he's switching. This it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will not delay. What's this it referred to if you're looking in the passage? Any thoughts? He's talking about the vision that he's getting ready to tell. He's talking about the thing that he's getting ready to say to Habakkuk. This thing that I'm getting ready to say to you, what the truth, the answer to your complaint, it's coming. And it's going to come at the right time. Now he switches. "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." Who is this? His soul is puffed up. Who is that? Do you know? Yeah, it's the wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar. It's the king of Babylon. And it's also, it's the people, his, I don't know how to explain it, but it's both the king and everybody who follows the king. His soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous will live by faith, will live by his faith. Verse 5, "Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own his peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own.'" Okay, let me back up. This section, this vision that the Lord is asking Habakkuk to write down is split into three sections. So it's the prologue or the introduction. It's this beginning. It's what I just read. It's in verses 2 and 3. He says, write this down. And here's it. Here's the vision is coming. It's happening. This is kind of the introduction. The second part is the Lord's assessment. This is verses 4 and 5. And he's going to kind of give his big picture overview of what he sees the problem as. He's talking, and he does that by introducing two different people, the righteous person and the wicked. And then the last part of this this response from the Lord is his pronouncement. He's pronouncing judgment, or it's actually the Lord's commitment. Here's what I'm committed to doing. Okay, so we read verses 2 and 3. That's this introduction. "And the Lord said and answered me, 'Write this, write the vision, make it plain, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay.'" That's the introduction. That's the prologue. Then verses 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up." He's talking about the wicked. "And the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor." We'll get into this. "An arrogant man," and he goes through that. That is his assessment. This is what's going on. This is what Babylon is doing. This is what the king is doing. This is what the people are doing who follow him. But the righteous are going to do this. And then verses 6, all the way through the end of the book, starts this pronouncement, or the Lord's commitment. And it's split into 5 different woes. These woes, or they're called woes Yes. They're called oracles, woe oracles, that's it. And there's five of them. And so then he reads through. It's really long, okay? So I'm not going to read the whole thing, but starting in verse 6, woe to him who heaps what is not his own. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house and sets his nest on high. In other words, he does evil and then he removes himself from the calamity that he creates, right? He stirs everything up and creates calamity for other people, and then he puts his house way out here so he doesn't have to feel the effects of his own consequences. He says, the Lord says, woe to him. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity or sin. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. And he's talking about drink up sin, but he's also talking about getting them drunk and then all kinds of immorality. And then verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. In other words, woe to him who becomes an idolater. So that's kind of an overview of this response that the Lord gives. But let's back up and take a look at this introduction in verses 2 to 3. The Lord answers Habakkuk, and he says to Habakkuk, write this down. Write the vision. The answer to from the Lord to Habakkuk is coming, and he was to write it down. He was to write down what the Lord said and make it plain. Habakkuk, do this and make it really clear, because it's going to be a living witness to everybody who comes after you. It's going to stand as a testimony to what I'm saying. And he's saying, and do that because this is not actually something that's going to be fulfilled immediately. Actually, remember Habakkuk is speaking right around 607. And then the fall of Babylon, what he's getting ready to say, all these woes, these calamities that are coming, they actually don't happen for another 68 years. So here's the Lord speaking to his child. Hey, buddy, this is a 16-hour car ride. It's 68 years. But write it down, because when it happens, I want you to know I did it. I fulfilled my word. And then he says to make it accessible. In other words, he's saying to Habakkuk, for all that have questions, just like you, I want them to understand what I'm getting ready to say. The questions that you have are not just the questions that you have, Habakkuk. They're questions that a lot of people have. And I want it to be clear so that they can look to this book and see what it is that I have to say. Isn't that awesome? He does the same thing for us, by the way. We're going to get into this. He wants us to find answers to our questions when we don't understand in his word. And then he says, so he may run who reads it. And I've read a bunch on this, and it either means one of two things. The person's going to run to escape the coming judgment, but the more I studied, I really think it means he's going to run to herald the message to others. Blessed are the feet of those who are shod with the gospel of Christ. They're going to run with the message, and I really think that's what he's telling Habakkuk. Make it simple so the person who reads it can run and spread this message everywhere. And here's the message. God does what he says he's going to do. And then he says, it waits its appointed time. It will come. It will not delay. This was helpful to me, because usually how I read delay is it keeps me waiting. Well, what do you mean it won't delay? Because it's a delay to me, right? But actually, it means it will not be 1 second later than the perfect time. If there's a perfect time for this to happen, it won't be a second late. God does what he does, perfect timing. It's not late. You may think it's late, but it's not late. Hebrews 10:37 says, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. See, the Bible tells us, friends, that at the end times, scoffers will say, where is your Lord that says he's coming a second time? This is happening. This delay, this is so long, 2,000 years, he hasn't come back yet. The distance between the judgment of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans and then the time that Jerusalem, the Jews are actually reestablished in Israel is actually the 1940s. This is within our time frame, within our lives that we can see back. They're reestablished into Israel, almost 2,000 years. But God does what he says he's going to do. Now, again, in our mind, our little tack distance, we go, that's a delay. God goes, no, it's perfect timing. I'm a good dad. I see longer than you. Guys, when we're tempted to scoff or when we're tempted to believe what the scoffers are saying, yeah, he is taking a long time. It doesn't seem like it's working. Everybody in the Bible kind of thought it was the end times. It just doesn't seem to be coming. The Lord knows that. And he's answered our questions right here in his word. So it's coming, and it's coming at his perfect time. And so the first thing that the Lord says in response to Habakkuk is, let me assure you in your questions, write down what I'm about to say, hold me to it, what I have said, it will happen. And then he follows up with what is going to happen. And he's also going to follow up and say, and the righteous person will believe that what I say is going to happen is going to happen. The righteous person perseveres in his belief that the thing I said is that I'm getting ready to tell you is going to happen. The righteous person will continue to believe that that's true. The righteous person will live by his faith. And so that starts the Lord's assessment in verses 4 and 5. He, like Johnny said, is Nebuchadnezzar, the evil king. His soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. And then we're going to skip over this, but the righteous will live by faith and come back to that. And then in verse 5 it says, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. The soul of the king of Babylon is puffed up. He relies on himself. His faith is in himself. He speaks, the Lord here, the Lord speaks not only for the king, but also the nation in general and all who follow the king's way. And essentially what he's saying is the unrighteous, they do not believe my word. The unrighteous don't believe that I know the way to real living. The unrighteous believe their own reasoning. The unrighteous erect themselves as gods. They gather nations to themselves. In other words, they use people to bolster their own ego. They erect themselves as gods and they serve only themselves, and he forces all others in his life to serve and to fulfill his own selfish desires. And then in verse 5, this wine is a traitor. It could be, based on my study, it could be that wine, the Babylonians drank a lot. Could be as simple as that. Wine is a traitor, and the Babylonians are involved in a treacherous relationship because they're all drinking themselves completely silly. But it also could be, and have a double meaning, and I believe this is true, that the leader and the people were intoxicated with power. They were consumed by it, and it was, if you think about it, don't be drunk with wine. Why is that? Because it controls us. They were allowing their lust for control and power to control their minds. And think about it, when people drink and get drunk, they lose their sensibilities, true? They're unable to really determine or decipher what's really going on around them. And he's saying they're so intoxicated and drunk with their lust for power that they're losing sight of what's really happening and they don't see that the judgment is coming. That's what he's saying. The They're never satisfied. They drink, drink, drink. It's greed, greed, greed. Self, self, self. One commentary says, the Babylonians have become intoxicated with their own pride, their own imperial ambitions, an insatiable appetite for more power. And friends, what the Lord says is that kind of life ends. It has an end. I was reading another history book, and it says every nation that's ever built itself on sin and selfishness, the minute they do that, they self-destruct. History. He says this, that's what's true of the unrighteous. But the righteous will live by his faith. Let's meditate on that for a minute, because this is really important and powerful. This is really, the Lord took me to another layer in my understanding. The righteous will live by his faith. What does that mean? Why is that different? Righteous will live by his faith. Anything about that phrase stand out to you? The righteous will live by his faith. Given this context, given this reality that I'm getting ready to do something big, huge, I'm actually going to use sin to accomplish my purposes. I know you can't see the end. It's 68 years off the fulfillment of what I'm going to tell you. You're asking for an answer. I'm giving you an answer. And the answer is 68 years from now. And you're going to continue to live in a very difficult situation. But the righteous will live by his faith. A promise. It's a promise that's out here, though, right? See, this is where I think we get in trouble with how we teach or share the gospel today. We promise life now. We promise goodness now. We promise health and wealth now, right? True? Often. Accept Christ because your life will get better. The hope of the gospel is not accept Christ or believe in God or have faith in God because your life will get better. The hope of the gospel is believe what God says because God is going to do what he says he's going to do, and that gives you hope even when your life's a complete disaster. And I would say the gospel that our kids, teenagers, you girls that are going to Brown County High School, and those of you who are working in the community, the benefit of the gospel that Habakkuk is asking us to put our faith in is not it makes your life better. It's when your life is in complete and utter chaos that you still have the hope that God will do what he says he's going to do. Isn't that awesome? Because oftentimes, look at Habakkuk. His life did not get better. Even at the end of the book, we're going to talk about this next week, he says, even when there's no animals, and he actually says, even when there's no poop in the stall, meaning there's no animals in there, even when there's no fruit on the trees, even when my life is a complete disaster, I have hope because I believe what you say. You go into high school at this, my guess is my involvement with kids at Brown County High School is godless. If you're expecting that because you believe the gospel that life is going to get easier for you, I don't think that's true. Now, you won't have to, if you pursue Christ in faith, you won't have to deal with the consequence, you won't have to deal with added consequences of your own poor choices. That'll make your life easier. But the reality is, life's going to be dark. Even as a strong, committed prophet of God, Habakkuk opens the book and going, I don't know what you're doing. Just because we know the Lord doesn't mean we won't have hard, difficult questions. But it does mean that we have faith in a God who says he will do what he says he will do, even in the midst of chaos and darkness. Man, I think we need to hear that. And the righteous will live by his faith. Any insights as you think about that, live by his faith? Any thoughts or responses that we meditate on that? What does that mean? And any thoughts? We trust him. It's a component. But isn't it interesting that the passage doesn't say the righteous will trust that he's going to do what he says he's going to do? That's part of it. But it says the righteous will what? Live by his faith. This is a faith. This is something. This is an answer that's coming. I don't know if I'm going to do a good job explaining this, but this was really profoundly helpful for me and connected some dots in the New Testament that I didn't connect before. So in Habakkuk, when the Lord says the righteous will live by faith in what I say I'm going to do, and in this case in 68 years, and he's asking Habakkuk to trust that that's what he's going to do, and he says the righteous will live, they'll do it. They'll act as if that thing that's coming is totally real, even in the midst of darkness and chaos. They will live. They won't just know that I'm going to do it. The demons know what I'm going to do. They don't just profess agreement that that's the right thing to do. They live by their faith. They live by it. It changes what they do, even in the midst of chaos and darkness. They live by it. This in Hebrews, if you read the book of Hebrews, I'm in chapter 8 right now, kind of in my morning devotions. There's like six times where the Lord says, to him who perseveres. Well, wait a minute, Lord, I thought this is a one and done thing. Once saved, always saved. Okay, we could get into that. It's a bigger discussion. But what does it mean to be saved? Okay, we got to ask that question. But to him who perseveres. Matter of fact, Revelations says at the end, to him who perseveres will receive the crown of life. See, this faith that the Lord is talking to Habakkuk about is a persevering faith. It's out there. And we believe it's going to be true, and so we live by it. This is why James in the New Testament also says, you say that you have faith. Okay, I'll show you that I have faith, and I'll live my faith out. Because faith lives. See, a genuine faith is a living faith. Am I communicating? I mean, that was insightful for me. Because genuine faith perseveres to the end. That's a New Testament concept that you'll see everywhere if you're looking. Faith is a gift. The Lord gives it to us. But we see this, he uses men's choices, evil or good, to serve his sovereign purposes. We choose to persevere in faith. We do choose. And what the Lord is saying to Habakkuk is, the righteous person will live by his faith. By the way, that phrase is repeated four times in the New Testament. Paul uses it in Romans as the foundation of Christianity. Bob read it at the beginning of the service. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by his faith. The ESV commentary says, this kind of faith that Habakkuk describes and the New Testament authors promote is continuing trust in God and clinging to God's promises even in darker days. Another commentary says, genuinely righteous faith perseveres in trusting the vision from God that the prophet was commanded to write down. This is not just a prayer prayed once. I prayed a prayer at camp. Okay, but that doesn't mean you're living by your faith. It doesn't. I worked with a guy in construction in Florida. His name was Joe. Joe was a stocky guy, good-looking guy. This is back, you know, late 80s, early 90s. He was from New York. He's from Brooklyn. I liked working with him. He had this gigantic mullet. You know, all business in the front, party in the back. It was big, curly. And he was all party. He partied all the time. At lunchtime, when we were breaking from laying block, Joe was partying. He'd go off and smoke weed, you know, at lunch and come back. And, I mean, his life was a train wreck. And I was talking to him about the gospel. And he said, yeah, I've done all that. He said, I prayed to ask Jesus and I was baptized and all that junk. But he didn't say junk. He just thought it was funny that I'd been baptized and then curse word. I thought it was just kind of ironic. But see, Joe was duped into the reality that he could pray a prayer and even be baptized and live any way he wanted. It's not there. The righteous will live, they will live by their faith. Those who are truly in Christ, in God, will live. Doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but we will persevere in it. Genuine faith lives. It organizes itself around what God has said he will do. This is one of the reasons I've stopped asking people, have you ever prayed to ask Jesus into your heart? Because the minute they say yes, then what do I do? Right now, are you following Jesus? Are you organizing your life around what God has said? The righteous will live by faith in the prophetic words of God. It's verses 4 through 5. That's the Lord's assessment. And then his pronouncement, or the Lord's commitment. This is what I say I'm going to do. And again, this section is made up of 5 woe articles. I kind of mentioned that. And then each woe article, if you read, they're made up of 2 parts. There's a declaration of the wrong. The Lord describes what they're doing. And then he says, he pronounces judgment. So the 2 parts of each woe is a direct declaration of wrong and the judgment that they will receive for participating. It's interesting. Again, this is what blew Habakkuk's mind. The Lord says, I am raising up Babylon. I am doing it. They are essentially my scepter to smite my children. I'm doing it. And yet they will be held accountable for their own choices and their own sin. And they'll be judged accordingly. And the Lord says, Yes, I am separate from evil, and yet I can leverage it to accomplish my plan and yet still punish that same evil and still be just and righteous and holy. And Habakkuk's like, bah, I don't get that, but I'll trust you for that. So the Lord is telling through these 5 woes and these pronouncements, the Lord is telling Habakkuk what he's going to do and why he's going to do it. This is the answer to Habakkuk's complaint. He is telling Habakkuk what Habakkuk has not been able to understand or to see that drove him to the Lord. And the Lord is answering, Habakkuk, I will punish sin. And Habakkuk, I am not standing idly by. And I am not doing nothing. That's what you've perceived. But here's my answer. Because here is what I'm going to do. And then he tells him what he's going to do. Another commentary says, these 5 woe oracles from the vision that Habakkuk was commanded to write down as an answer, they are an answer to resolve the questions of Habakkuk's perplexed mind. The Lord says, this is what I'm going to do. And again, you can read through these, but essentially, I am going to take the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and they will no longer exist. They will be punished. They are a strong and powerful nation now, but as soon as they accomplish my will, they will go by the wayside. By the way, do you know anybody who's ever introduced themselves ethnically and said, I'm a Babylonian? Do you know where modern day Babylonia is? It's in Iran. Most people don't know that. I figured one of the Smiths would. But do you know why nobody introduces themselves as a Babylonian, or why we don't know where Babylonia is? Because it doesn't exist. Because God does what he says he's going to do. That's why. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purposes, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid." The Lord used Isaiah to prophesy about a Persian king named Cyrus. Isaiah was around in 700. He prophesied this in 700. When was the book of Habakkuk written? 600. Over 100 years, Isaiah names King Cyrus by name, who would conquer Babylon. Most commentaries, the liberal ones, try to distance the last portion of the book of Isaiah, saying part of the reason they do that it was written by another Isaiah 100 years later. Part of the reason they say that is because it couldn't possibly be written by Isaiah, because he names the king of Persia by name. It was Isaiah the prophet. It was 100 years before, because God gave him that name so that people could go, God does what he says he's going to do. You know, this has been one of the challenges of Alex, and we do have to be careful, because a lot of the commentaries that are out there, they want to adjust the word to fit their purposes. We're not allowed to do that. And so we do have to be astute about the books that we're reading, or that are helping us to understand the Bible, that they're good ones, so that we understand that what we're reading is true. But Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, there's other reasons that the prophet Isaiah's writings have to be in the time that Isaiah lived. But nonetheless, he names the king, and then he also says that he shall fulfill all my purposes, and saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and your foundation shall be laid. And if you remember when we studied the book of Haggai, it was actually, remember what the book of Haggai was about? It was about the remnant returning to Israel, and they were rebuilding the temple, right? It's bigger than what we see. Do you remember that teaching? I hope. And that was King Cyrus who did that. So here it is, 100 years later. And who conquers Babylon? King Cyrus. And what does he do after he conquers Babylon? He says to Israel, you know, I just really feel like you guys ought to go back to your homeland and build your temple again. Friends, we can trust the word of God, not just because these things have happened, that will happen in the future, but that's built on what has happened in the past. Silas, what was the definition for faith you got at camp? Yes. Trust in what you have good reason to believe in. I think sometimes that won't be true. Like Habakkuk, it doesn't have much good reason other than what God's done in the past, right? But that what God is asking the righteous to do is to believe what he said, and they have good reason to believe because he's done it in the past. I'm reading a book I'd really encourage you guys to get as families. It'd be a great homeschooling book. It's called The Miracle of Israel. This book is loaded with prophecies about the nation of Israel that came true. He even gets into the late 1800s. He incorporates Mark Twain, who visited Israel and describes it during his visit, and it was a complete and utter wasteland. I didn't know that. He goes into Jerusalem, and there's nobody there. He said they caravaned for 5 days and they didn't see anybody. It was a desert. It was a wasteland. And then you had Nazi Germany take place. And they come in and they decimate the people. But there's this remnant that's coming back and they're digging trenches and they're getting the sewage and the swamp out of Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden it starts to take shape. And what happened with Nazi Germany is it prepared the people to go back to Israel and to create a nation for themselves. And 2,000 years in 1946, after World War II, when the nation of Israel is given their state, their homeland, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. And God said that that was going to happen. It took 2,000 years, but guys, we can look in the Bible and the nation of Israel is a miracle. Listen, Babylon, this huge, great city, their minds were unbelievable. Their education was profound and astute. Where's Babylon? It was millions of people. Where's Babylon? It doesn't exist. The nation of Israel, this little tiny pocket of people, they're still here. And they have a state. And not only that, but our president, whether you like him or not, just said, that's a state. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. That the nations are recognizing Israel as a place. I wanted to go into this book, but I know we didn't have much time. I just encourage you to get it and read it. There's some things in here I don't agree with, okay? But there's a lot where he's just pulling out scripture and telling you, and he breaks it up into sections. Previous, here's some of the prophecies fulfilled in the past. Here's some things that took place in a recent future. And here's things that are happening and going to take place as we look forward. Guys, it's not just the faith. Well, I kind of believe it. But like Silas has learned at camp, we have good reason to believe. God has been doing what he said he's going to do for hundreds of and thousands of years. And the righteous will live by faith in the fact that God is going to continue to do what he said he's going to do. That's our hope. As our days get darker, meaning sin in our culture, we still have faith. Why? Because God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not, like a good dad, he's going to lead this family and do exactly what he said he's going to do. And we can trust that. So here's what we can learn from this little book if we want to move from questioning or complaining to worship. We take our honest, heartfelt, perplexing questions to the Lord in prayer and conversation. 2, we station ourselves in the tower and we look to see what he will say. We commit that the Lord is the one who has the answers and he will provide answers for those who seek. And we look to his prophetic word for the answers. And then today, I think a couple of key things that we learned is we study the promises that God, the Lord, has made regarding our future. See, one of the things that the answers that Habakkuk gets is the Lord says, I am going to do this. And the righteous will live by what I'm going to say. And one of the practical ways that we move from complaining to worship is by looking at the promises in God's word and what he says he will do. If you're struggling with a heart that's complaining, where's God? What's he doing? He doesn't seem to be active in my life. Then what you need to do is get your Bible open with somebody else even and start looking for the promises and what he says he will make you into and what he promises he will do, not just for you, but also for all of his people. We start looking in his word for his promises. If we want to move from complaining to worship, then we open his word and say, Lord, teach me your promises because you do what you're saying you say you're going to do. And the other thing that we learn in this from this section of scripture is that we recall the promises that God has already fulfilled. We look at books or we look back in that help us to know I don't know that much about Israel, do you? I mean, as far as modern, do you know much about Old Testament prophecy? Okay, well, sometimes there's helpful books that can help us understand Old Testament prophecy, what they said and when it's been fulfilled. And we ought to be looking in the Bible and we ought to be looking to each other to be encouraged. What has God done? He's done all kinds of stuff. We could literally build our faith just by talking about all the things that God has done throughout history. It ought to build our faith. And one of the ways that we can move from complaining to worship is by recalling and remembering and learning about and rooting our faith in something. How does it go, Silas? That we have good reason to believe, right? And rooting our faith in the reality of what God has already done that He said He's going to do. And what we're going to see next week as we get into the end of the book in chapter 3 is that's exactly what Habakkuk does. He brings his complaints to the Lord. He positions himself and says, Lord, You alone have the words of life. Where else would I go? I'm waiting on You. He waits. He hears the word of the Lord. He takes the word of the Lord. Lord, I'm going to live by Your word. And I'm going to live in faith. I'm going to live. My life is going to be changed. I'm going to be different. I'm going to live differently because of what You said is going to happen. That's going to happen. And I believe that's true because I look back and I see all Your faithfulness and all the things You say You're going to do. And He erupts. He literally, Habakkuk erupts into a psalm of praise and worship by walking through what He did. And that's for us. That's what the Lord invites us into. He says, Rob Bezosa, you can move from complaining to worship. Bring your complaints to Me. Bring your prayers to Me. Make sure it's to Me. In relational dependence, post yourself, look into My word, and look, see, get ready, wonder, and be astounded, because I will answer you. Consider the promises, Rob, that I've laid out for you in the future. And in order to build your faith, in order to be excited, in order to go, yes, this is real, I want you to look back and see everything that I've done. And when Rob Bezosa does that, I'm going to worship by the grace of God. True? Lord, thank You for Your word. It's rooted first and foremost in Your character. You who cannot lie. It's coming. You will do what You say. But our faith can be strengthened in the things that You've already done. And we can believe Your promises to come because they're just as good as fulfilled as the promises that You've already accomplished. Run this word deep into our hearts, Lord, and help us to live by our faith. That we would organize our lives around the belief what You say You're going to do. Ultimately, we know that all this finds fulfillment in Christ, on whom we put all of our trust and belief. And it's because of Him that we can have confidence and enter into the Holy Holies and know that You do what You say. And even as we get more into that next week and consider the great work of the gospel and our Redeemer, our King, our brother, coming for us to stand in our place as the ultimate fulfillment of Your words. As we look forward to that next week and in our lives, Lord, we trust in His name. By the power of The Holy Spirit lives in us. Your calling, your gift of faith to us. Lord, we express gratitude and thanks for your word.